Genesis chapter 42. You know, I always am interested on who is going to come back on a kind of a holiday or a special day evening. And I always have a special love and regard for those who do, because they tend to be people who really want to hear the Word of God, or else their kids who are made to come. And so anyway, you are here tonight, and we're glad that you're here. But anyways, we'll pick up this story. It is interesting where we've been here. You remember this whole story of Joseph, that he was sold by his brothers very wickedly into slavery, and then he ends up the servant to a man named Potiphar down in Egypt, and long story there. Eventually he rises to the top there in that house, becomes the steward of the whole household. Then he, after that, is accused by the man's wife of trying to seduce her, and is thrown in prison, stays in prison for a long time, and then ends up interpreting a dream for Pharaoh, comes out of prison, and because of that, he is back on top again here now, and a lot of other details that I left out there in the story. But I find that there are certain stories in Scripture that God's people just love to hear. They love to read them. When they're reading through their Bibles, they look forward to getting to these sections. And the story of Joseph is one of those stories. People read it. A lot of people read this really recreationally because it's just so much fun to read this story. I wonder, though, why you like this story. How many of you would say, Brother Tom, I'm one of those. I love the story of Joseph. Let me see your hand. That's kind of what I thought. Why do you love this story? Ever wondered why you just enjoy reading it? You can almost read it like a novel, can't you? Except it's just one of those fun novels. It's like watching the movie Sergeant York over and over again, you know? You love that movie. It's just a great, one of the greatest things that's ever come out of Hollywood. In fact, you think maybe some angel came down and directed that thing. You know, just a terrific, terrific flick. And so here's the story of Joseph, and we enjoy it so much. Is it the brilliance of the plot itself? Have you ever noticed how there are about five plot lines? If you're a reader, you know there are about five plot lines that get repeated over and over again. There is the tall, dark stranger plot line, where here's this poor maiden, and she's suffering along, and no prospects in sight, and then rides in this tall, dark stranger. And being a tall, dark, strange person myself, I know that that is not always the answer. But anyway, there's that plot line. And there are about four or five others, I guess, that are out there. And they come in. But then you occasionally see this incredibly different plot line. Well, here is one. It just has this incredible plot. And when you read it, you just marvel. You think, you know, the most clever person who ever wrote could not have written this. Dickens could not have figured out anything as clever as this. And you just marvel at it. And then some people say, no, that's not what I like about it. What I like about it is that these brothers get their comeuppance. That's what I like about it. Well, are you familiar with that term, comeuppance? If you're not familiar with that, find somebody who is at least 55 and get them to explain it to you. And they'll explain to you the term comeuppance. It's really, they get justice. Justice comes to them. And all of us have this great love for justice, and particularly when we come to surrender our hearts to the Lord. One of the things that we enjoy is that one day all things that have happened are going to be made right. That lady who is always being accused of having a boyfriend when she doesn't have a boyfriend, then those who accuse her are one day going to get justice. That man who is always accused of having a girlfriend and does not have a girlfriend, there is going to come a time when justice is going to be done. That man who steals, or that woman who takes from the employer, there's coming a time when justice is going to be done. And this story illustrates that though justice is not always done immediately, justice ultimately does come. Or are you just a sadist? I mean, do you enjoy these guys getting it stuck to them here? Is that what it is? Well, a lot of different reasons why you would
feel that way. But as we get into chapter 42 right here, we are about to see these guys, these brothers who did it to Joseph. It is beginning to all come down on them now. They are on the express train to being found out, to justice coming into their lives. And really, when we pick up the story today, they are in a pitiable circumstance. You remember how chapter 42 started. The Bible says that this famine has been rolling along for several years in Egypt and in all the land surrounding it. And they are the people are starting to get hungry, and the Egyptians have already long since been coming to Joseph and buying bread, buying grain to make bread with. And now the people from the surrounding countries have started coming down to Egypt. And in the land of Canaan, where Jacob and these brothers are living, there's also famine. And so from that land of Canaan are starting to come these people down to buy food in Egypt, and they're having to all come to Joseph. And so anyway, in verse 5, the sons of Israel, that is the sons of Jacob, came to buy corn among those that came from the famine, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Joseph was the governor over the land, verse 6 says, and it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came, and look at this, and bowed down themselves before him, and their faces were to the earth. Now, last time we visited these folks, we talked about that. That was the thing, if you'll remember, all the way back in Genesis 37, that these guys must have sworn that they would never do. Beware of that thing that you say you will never do. Here are these brothers back in chapter 37. Here is the little pasty-faced kid brother, Joseph, over there. At least that's the way they viewed him. And he is over there, and he says, look, I've dreamed this dream. And in this dream, all you brothers are going to bow down to me. Won't that be fun? He's just innocent and naive enough that he thinks all those brothers bowing down is a good idea. And all these elder brothers who've gotten older and think they know a few things now, they think, oh, yeah. You think we're going to bow down? Oh, right. That will never happen. You can read that between the lines. That will never happen. And yet, unbeknownst to themselves, here they are bowing down before Joseph. Now, they don't know it's him. He has taken on that skinhead Egyptian look by now. I know what all those Egyptians look like because I've seen the mummies, right? And he has taken on that totally different look, and they don't recognize him. Besides, he is 20 years older. He's about 37 now rather than being 17. You probably noticed that you changed quite a bit between 17 and 37. Joseph is filled out. He is a man now. And so they're looking up there at him. He's dressed like an Egyptian. He's speaking the Egyptian language. And they have no idea, but there they are, bowing down before him. Now, all of you who have the fear of God in your life, you already know this. But those of you who do not yet have the fear of God in you, I want you to know something. There is someone in charge out there who is always working. There is a force. It is the force of God's sovereign, providential working that is always working in and throughout life. And it will bring you to places you never dreamed that you would be. It will do things in your life and surrounding your life and with the people that surround you that you cannot imagine happening. And we see that here in the lives of these brothers. They won't figure out for a long time now what has happened, that they've actually bowed down to their brother. It'll be a number of months, maybe even a year or so, before they figure out what they've done. But here's Joseph. Think about it just a moment from his perspective. Verse 7 says, and Joseph saw his brethren. May I ask your opinion about something? Do you think Joseph was surprised
to see his brothers.
As far as I know, there's no biblical evidence on this. Do you think he was surprised to see his brothers? He was surprised. When I first began to study this, I thought, boy, what a shock it must have been for Joseph to look up and there are these 20-year-old older versions of his own brothers. And he must have thought, you know, that looks just exactly like my brother Simeon there. That looks just exactly like my brother Reuben. That looks just exactly... And he must have just been shocked when he realized that this is his brothers. I have amended my views. Joseph, as you know, was a very smart man. He was a very discerning man. And at some point, Joseph, I suspect, figured out that if there were others coming from the land of Canaan, and they were telling him that the famine was all over the land of Canaan, at some point, I kind of suspect that the light came on. And I suspect that Joseph began to figure this out. I can't prove that. It is just a speculation, but I don't really think he was that surprised when he saw his brothers there. Immediately, Joseph goes into his plan, if in fact he already had one formulated. And the Bible says that he spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, "Whence come ye?" Now, can I ask you something? Why did Joseph speak roughly to his brothers? Now, Joseph was right with God, right? And one of the requirements for being right with God is that you forgive people for everything they've ever done to you, right? You forgive them. You forgive them unconditionally. You just forgive them. Jesus told Peter that. You just forgive him. You forgive them whether they ask you or not. You just forgive them. Jesus said, if we forgive not others their trespasses, our Father, Heavenly Father won't forgive us our trespasses. Our fellowship is permanently broken till we do. Well, here was a man who was in fellowship with God, Joseph, and here were his brothers. Do you think he had already forgiven them? I really think, just based on the Bible and the fact that Joseph was a type of Christ, that he had already forgiven those brothers. Even before they, I think it was required for him to have peace in his own heart. But there was a problem here. Even though he had forgiven these brothers, the fellowship was still broken. Do you think that when you, as a believer, have done something that is wrong, that God is up there in heaven shaking his fist at you? Of course not. God's wrath was appeased at the cross. All your sins have been paid for. You are a justified person. So God's not up there shaking his fist at you. The problem you have when you've done wrong is that until you confess that sin, your fellowship is broken with God. And the problem here was that the fellowship was broken between Joseph and his brothers because they had done something that was very, very wrong, and they had never confessed it. They had never confessed it. Now, beloved, these are the same brothers who hated Joseph, who planned to kill him, and then sold him into slavery because that was more profitable. Then, without pity, they lied to their father, telling him that Joseph was dead, and now get it, get this. For 20 long years, they have covered their sin. Did you get that? 20 long years, they have covered their sin. And by so doing, they violated one of the most dependable promises or principles in all of Scripture. What is that principle? Take your Bible and look at Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. This is a verse that you need to have marked in your Bible because you will need it in personal work. Someone will come to you someday, or you'll be talking to someone, and they'll say, why am I so snake bit? Why is it that I can't get any peace in my life? Why is it that I'm bitter and others seem to be free? Why is that? Here's the principle. Proverbs 28, verse 13. It says, he that covereth, see it? He that covereth his sins shall not, what? God says, you cover your sins and it's all over with your fellowship. It's all over with your my blessing on you. You will not prosper if you cover your sins. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now, you see these men, and they use one of the favorite justifications for not making it right, for not confessing. How long has it been? It's been 20 years. These guys have gotten a whole lot older. They've gotten a whole lot more mellow. They've learned a lot of things. They've grown. They've had a lot of life experiences. Now, a lot of the wild things and wild thinking and the vinegar that was a part of their lives before is not in them. They've kind of calmed down. And so they say, okay, well, yeah, there was that thing with Joseph back there, but that was, now listen, but that was so long ago. That was just way back there in the past. It has nothing to do with right now. Were they right? Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, no. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper until a certain amount of time passes. Is that what it says? It does not. It says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. And the obvious intention right here is until he confesses that sin. You know, this is so interesting. Many times when people get older and less wild than they were originally, they do that, but they never confess the sins of their youth. And get this, and they never make restitution. They never ask forgiveness from those people that they hurt. And they reason, that was so long ago, it doesn't matter. But beloved, it does matter. Because unconfessed sin is unconfessed sin. What should these men have done? Suppose 5 years after they had sold Joseph into slavery, they had come to the point of being unable to bear the guilt any longer. What should they have done? First of all, they should send out either all of them or an ambassage from those brothers. And they should have gone and tried to find Joseph. They said, we've got to find him. We sold him into slavery. We've got to go rescue him. And they should have sent out a rescue party after Joseph to try to find. They should have knelt at Joseph's feet and said, oh, Joseph, we have been so wrong. We have been so wicked. Joseph, can you ever forgive us? We'll take care of you. We'll love you. We'll take you back to Dad. And we're so sorry for what we've done. But did they do it? No, they kept covering it. And they probably reasoned, yeah, that was bad, but he's probably dead by now anyway. Those Egyptian slaves don't survive very long. And, you know, he's probably dead anyway. And besides that, he'd never forgive us. We might as well just sweep that back into the dark closet of the past and just let that go. It will never be resolved. No. Unconfessed sin is unconfessed sin. It is fascinating to me that the word prosper is used in that verse. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, because prosperity is typically a financial thing. And someone says, wait a minute. I read a lot about those patriarchs. They were rich guys. Now, they had lots of money. And these guys, these brothers had probably gone ahead and prospered in their enterprise there. They had, but what did God send? Famine. Beloved, it was an agrarian society. These were sheep farmers. They were herdmen. They were people who depended on this livestock for their prosperity. And here's this famine. What happens in famine? Doesn't the grass die? Doesn't the vegetation... What do animals eat? And so one by one, these very rich brothers are watching the livestock all die. And they're thinking, what's going wrong here? This is terrible. All of our animals die. What are we going to do? And God says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. It's just not going to happen. You can pile it up for a while. In fact, it reminds me of what the book of Habakkuk says about those Jews who were not tithing back in that day. He says, you've sown much and bring in little. He said, you've sown much, bring in little. And then the passage closes out and it says, he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. He says, you've got your bag, your purse here, and you take all the money that comes in and you put it into that bag and there are holes in it. And it dribbles out and is lost all along the way. He says, you can't make a profit. You can't do that for anything in the world. And the reason is that they have disobeyed God. And here in this passage, these brothers have disobeyed this principle of covering their sins. And it is not working. You know, it's interesting to me how this works. If you go over to Genesis 47... it's interesting what God says. Look at chapter 47 in verse 14. It's way on over past where you are now, but it tells a little bit about the effects of this famine. Genesis 47, look at verse 14. It says, and Joseph gathered up. Now look at this next word. All the money that was found in the land of Egypt, period. You see a period there? Doesn't have a period there. It's not just all the money that was found in the land of Egypt, but what does it say next? And in the land of Canaan. In other words, this is long after these brothers have actually been brought to at least a measure of repentance. We don't know how much their hearts ever repented, but they've been brought to a measure of repentance. They're in Egypt by this time, but here God says, look, I have gathered up all the money that's in the land of Canaan. If these guys had not repented, it would have cost them everything that they had. Everything they had. I'm convinced that God works that principle again and again and again. It's costing these men, at this point, everything that they have. Now, there are two applications to this. If there is a mature person here, and by that I just mean an adult. If there is a mature person here who has a sin in the past, never repented of that sin, and now you are living a better and more moral life, but you've never repented of that sin in the past, God hasn't forgotten. God hasn't forgotten. After three generations of rich ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, now these guys are being brought to nothing. God hasn't forgotten. And then if there is a young person here who is sowing those wild oats right now, you're doing what you want to do. You're saying what you want to say. you're running with who you want to run with. And you just keep trying to get things to work out, and they just won't. Understand, you're trying to defy the principle. The principle says, he that covers his sin, and you think that you've got him covered. You think that because mom and dad don't know all the facts about it, and because the preacher doesn't know all the facts about it, the Sunday school teacher doesn't know all about it, or the other godly people who are around your life, they don't know all about it, that you've got that thing covered. But the problem is that God knows all about it. And God knows, and it violates that principle left and right here. But it goes on. Verse 8, and Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. Wow. Do you know that when you're covering your sins, God always arranges for the other guy to have the advantage over you? Joseph knew them, but they didn't know him. And he is up there plotting with all the information against them. God is using him. He becomes like the prosecutor against them. And he makes an accusation to them in there in verse, 9. He said, Joseph remembered his dreams. I think that's funny. And then he says, you are spies. Now, Joseph knew better than that. But God is using him. You know what I found out? In my time, I have visited jails. And you know who the most innocent people in the world are? People in jail. And they'll tell you that they're innocent of it. They say, well, they said that I did this, and I did not do it. And they say it with such vigor and such venom. I just did not do it. And in innocence, sometimes I've said, well, you know, that's really not what they put you in jail for. What about this over here? Well, I did that. Yeah. Isn't it interesting that when a person is guilty and then they're falsely accused of something they're not guilty of, they defend themselves left and right? It is a classic way of dodging the issue, just dodging what you didn't do. And so Joseph falsely accuses. I have found that what God does is that when you're trying to cover a sin, God will arrange for you to be accused of all kinds of things. It is the strangest thing. But here Joseph is following along in one of the ways of God, and he says, you're spies. You come to see the nakedness of the land. And so in verse 10, they're defending themselves. Nay, my Lord. But we just came to buy food. That's all. We just wanted to buy food, like all these other folks. And Joseph said, no, you're spies. You're nothing but dirty spies. Espionage, that's what you're up to. And then down in verse 13, and they said, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. Have you ever noticed that when someone is guilty and they're trying to lie their way out of it, they will always dig the hole deeper? See, until that moment, Joseph didn't even know that there was a little brother. He had no idea that he had a little brother. And so these brothers with the open mouth syndrome, blurted out that there is this little brother out there, and they dig the pit a little bit deeper. And Joseph's very clever mind begins to go to work, and he's figured out a way to get that kid brother up there so that he can see him. And so the plot thickens right here, but they got themselves into it. Now, you parents, you know when you're running your own personal inquisition? You know, one of your children has done something. You didn't see him do it, but you've seen the evidence that he did it. You found the writing on the wall, on the painted wall, where the crayon is, and just a huge mess out there. And by the height of it, you think you know who did it. wasn't your wife, because she's taller than that, you know. But you think you know who did it. And so you pull this child aside and you say, all right, what did you do? And the child says, what do you mean? What did I do? Do what? First time he does pretty good. And you say, you know what you did. Now you tell me, what did you do? And they say, I didn't even have any crayons. Billy has the crayons. I didn't even have any crayons. And I saw him do it. You haven't even mentioned any crayons. And yet they dig the hole for themselves that they're about to be buried in. They give themselves away. So here are these brothers, and they're trying their best to defend themselves. And they say, we've got a kid brother. And they just let the whole thing out of the bag there. And so Joseph begins to work to get to where you see this brother. I think Joseph has this sense that God is using him to bring these brothers to repentance. And so Joseph, verse 14, accuses them again. You're spies. And then verse 15, hereby shall you be proved. He says, I'm going to check your story. By the life of Pharaoh, ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. He said, you're going to have to bring your kid brother back, or I'm not going to believe you. And then he says, send one of you. Now, what does that mean? That means that the other 11 or 10 are going to have to stay there. Or 9 are going to have to stay there. That's his first can't count. Okay. But anyway, he said, the others are going to have to stay there. Then he comes back a little bit later. Joseph said, verse 18, Joseph said to them, the third day, he's let them stew about it for 3 days, this do and live, for I fear God. And then he throws in verse 19, let one of you, if you be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison, and go ye, carry corn for the famine to your houses, but bring your youngest brother. Now, there's a little side lesson right here. It's a side lesson for parents and for teachers. Notice that Joseph comes on very hard and strict at the beginning. One of the things they taught us, I was actually the principal of a little Christian school at one time. I know you find that hard to believe, but I was. And one of the things they taught us in the bear training that they gave us was that you start out strict, and then you can loosen up. They said, but if you start out being everybody's buddy, you have lost control. And it's a whole lot harder to loosen up than it is to tighten up. And they said, you start out strict. Parents, are you listening? Start out strict. Any teachers in the building, start out a little bit strict. And then you can always loosen up a little bit. Sunday school teachers, start out a little bit strict. Then you can loosen up a little bit. That's what Joseph did. He started out, he's going to put everybody in prison, and he said, okay, just one of you will do. He lightened up just a little bit. Now, that being said, look back at verse 18. And Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live. And then the big surprise. He said, for I fear God. Can I tell you that among those who have covered sin in their past, that is the last thing that they want to hear? They say, oh no, don't bring God into this. That's the last person they want to hear about. Can I tell you, have you ever wondered how if you try to witness to certain people, why they so violently react when you bring up God or Jesus? You ever wondered why they do that? The answer most of the time is covered sin. These people who say, I don't even believe in God. I used to believe that long ago, but God failed me, and so I don't even believe it. That's not the real story. A lot of time, it's that they, like Joseph's brothers, had this buried sin way back there, and they don't want to talk about God, because if there is a God, then He knows. And the last thing they want to hear is about some God. And so here's Joseph, the last person they would expect
to believe in Jehovah God. And he said, I believe in Jehovah. I believe in God. And they said, oh no, here we go again. He has been haunting us, and we've been pushing him back in the background all these years, and now here he comes again, and we're having to, oh no, we can't believe this is happening. And yet there it is. Well, verse 21, and they said one to another, look at this quote, we are verily what? Guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul. Can you imagine looking at your own kid brother, Joseph, as he's about to be sold into slavery and hardening your heart against the look in his eye? It was really hard. We saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, he begged us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. You see, beloved, there comes a time when God reaches back in the background of someone's past and says, that sin that you've got long covered, that's got to come out. Now is the time. That's got to come out. You never tried to make that right. That's got to come out. That's got to come out. That's got to come out. You've got to make that right with someone. And beloved, when God says, this is the time, that's got to come out, then this is the time. Now, I want to preach right doctrine. You understand what I'm saying? When a person gets saved in our day, all their sins are forgiven. The slate is wiped clean. It's not that you're going to go to hell because of that unconfessed sin, if you're a saved person. Jesus died for all sins. The wrath of God was appeased by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is absolute. But the fact is that when there is sin against someone, restitution needs to be made. God is not the problem. God will forgive you. But the thing is that you need to go back and say, look, I'm sorry for what I did. I'm sorry for what I did to you. Many Christian people have someone back there in the past that they share a child with. That's right. They share a child with. Back in the days of their wickedness, they did someone terribly wrong, and that person did them terribly wrong. They need to go back and say, look, I'm sorry. I was foolish. I was wicked. I'm sorry. I did it. I'm sorry. You need to do your best to make restitution. A lot of people never have any peace because of those covered sins back there. Things have never been tried to be made right. Oh, beloved, it's so liberating just to try to make things right. Sometimes you can. Sometimes you can't. Sometimes the person is long dead. But you do what you can and ask God, God, what needs to be made right? What needs to be made right? Now, it is true. These men were wicked before God. These men weren't Christians like yourself who hopefully are trying to do the right thing, live the right thing. But there's an application here in that we as believers need to do everything we can to have a conscience, listen, that's void of offense toward God. Is it in there? No, it doesn't. Before God and man. And so we try to do that. It's interesting. Look at verse 22. And Reuben answered them. Who was Reuben? He was the firstborn son. In the Jewish and the Eastern system, he was the head of the household in the absence of the father. He carried the authority. And the Bible says, and Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you? Do not sin against the child? And ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. He said, God is bringing this down on us now, and it's all your fault. Now, is what he's saying true? Did he speak to them?
Yeah, he did. He spoke up rather wimpily. He said, it was like he said, now, y'all don't do that. Let's do something else here. He did speak up. But as the head of that family in the absence of the father, Reuben should have put his foot down and said, no, this is not going to happen. I'm going straight to Dad. If you kill him, you're going to have to kill me too. This is not going to happen. He should have had the courage that was required of him because of the authority that he had been given. But Reuben descends here into just whining. Are you a person who is in any way in a position of authority? Are you a parent over a household? Are you a teacher in a school? Are you a owner in a business? Are you an elder brother with younger brothers and sisters? Are you an elder sister with younger brothers and sisters? Then to one degree or another, you are a person in authority. And you need to live up to the responsibilities of that position. And that you do not live up to the position that God has given you by just whining and objecting like Reuben did. He is the patron saint of all those who do not live up to the responsibilities that they've been given. He's just whining. And it is a sad thing. Maybe you're like your pastor. There are many things I love about my job, but the putting your foot down part of it, I don't like. I don't enjoy it. I'm just not a natural foot putter downer. Are you? And yet, I found out that there are times when you have the responsibility that you must do it or fail God. And I will tell you, those of you who identified with what I just said, you are not natural authoritative type person. I will tell you that God has grace for a person who is not a natural authority exerciser. God has grace for you too to do the right thing and put your foot down and say, no, this is not going to happen. I've had times when I put my foot down and said, no, I'm sorry, this is not what's going to happen. I try to do it in private as much as I can. I said, this is not going to happen. And I put my foot down when my whole insides were trembling and shaking. But God gave grace to do it. That's why I know that, Dad, God can give you grace to be the head of your home. And look at your children and say, oh, no, you're not. Oh, no. That's why I know that you moms can exercise the authority that you've been given and say, honey, I love you, but over my dead body you are. That's just not going to happen. And there will be times when you have to do it. And by the way, when you do that, that will be the times that your children will love you most for. I remember when I was a freshman in Bible college, I was there with a whole lot of other 18-year-olds who were nothing more than high school graduates. The first night that we were there in the dormitory, I and two other young men there, I think, though we would have never admitted it, we were kind of homesick. And so we were there, and I remember all of us, we talked about a lot of things. We talked after it was supposed to already be asleep. And one of the things we finally got to was the times when our dads put his foot down. We told those stories so proudly. My dad. You want to say my dad is a man. You want to say my mother loved me, but my mother knew the difference between right and wrong. You want to be teachers. Those who try to run these permissive classrooms, they never get anywhere. Those kids don't learn. They don't prosper. And yet, here's Reuben. And Reuben is the patron saint of just, well, I'm just going to let it go.
I'm not going to do what I should do. I may whine a little in protest, but that's all I'm going to do. I think I told you this before. But years ago, I can't remember where Brother Ricky was with me or not. Years ago, when he first started as minister of music, we'd go out to breakfast every Friday morning, just trying to get on all the same page on everything. And so one morning, we decided to spend a lot of money and went to Hardee's for breakfast. And we were up there at the old Hardee's up at I-85. So as we walked in the front door, there was a lady in probably the tightest set of pants I've seen in a long time, tightest pair of jeans I've seen in a long time. And she was, you know, kind of one of these tattooed ladies, even before everybody else was tattooed. And she was there, and she's kind of pressing around, and swarming around her was this one little boy who ain't never done nothing he was told to do. And he was around there just creating havoc. I expected him any moment to jump over the counter there and go back and get his own food that morning. He's just that kind of wild kid. And so anyway, every once in a while, this prissy lady would look over at him and say, "You do this, you're right." She'd yell at him a little bit, and he would ignore her and just keep going. And finally, this policeman walked in, Jackson County deputy. And so this woman sees the policeman, looks at her little boy, and she says, "You do something with him. Look at him. He won't do a thing he's told." This little kid is like 6 years old, 5 years old. I thought, woman, he's 5 years old. He's 6 years old. What are you going to do when he's 15? Well, the fact is that the policeman would have him by then, wouldn't he? That is the tragic. Looks at the policeman because she can't handle her five-year-old. I thought, how incredible. And that really is a picture, a microcosm, I think, of what happens when an authority figure doesn't do the right thing. Now, I don't know why I'm preaching this right now. It really doesn't have a whole lot to do with the story of Joseph, except that I jumped off from the diving board of Reuben, didn't I? But it is just utterly true. Good grief. How are we going to give an invitation after this? All right. All you Reubens, come get right with God. All right. Well, I have found, though, that when you give the Word of God, God speaks, doesn't He? God's Word speaks. Would you bow your heads just a moment?